forgot two announcements that I needed to mention. Wednesday, Sarah had shared that they determined that she has arthritis in her feet, and she's going to start some medicinal treatment to hopefully improve that condition, and that it would improve. So we're going to be praying for her as well. And also, I believe my sister and brother-in-law and their baby will leave Wednesday afternoon, and so this will be, we'll get to see them a few more days. You all won't get to, and so just thought I'd mention that as well to keep them and their travel in your prayers to take place Wednesday afternoon. It's been great to see them and good to meet my little nephew there. He's such a cute little one. So thankful and happy for the family. All right, so I announced this morning that I'd be fulfilling a sermon request. Someone asked me, you know what, it'd be good to hear a lesson about what we should do with our money. You know, you don't hear a lot of people say stuff like that to a preacher, you know. Well, I've done lessons like that before. We can do that again. Now, I want to say this is not a financial seminar. You know, I have opinions about those kinds of things and way in which one spends their individual funds, and I think you do as well. And, you know, there's lots we can learn from books and people that have devoted their life to that. Personally, it was something I had to take pretty serious at a young age, and so studied a lot of finance and budgeting and investing, and have helped others with some of those things in the past as well. But this really is not the place for that kind of a teaching. We're here to provide the spiritual side of this. And to ask the question, what does our finances truly reveal about us? What does God expect from us by what He has given to us? All of us shall gain material things, some more than others, in this life. But we shall all have some things. The Bible tells us in James 1 verse 17 that every good and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights. So all that we shall ever have or own comes from God, and we ought to give Him thanks for it. And we studied about giving thanks a lot this quarter. Do we really give Him thanks for it? If a parent were to give a child money for a college education, would the child be thankful for what they had been blessed with by their parents if they took those long, hard savings and then blew it on frivolous things? The child would not be considered a good steward of the very important gift that was given to them. In like manner, whether God has blessed us with a lot or with abundance, we are to be good stewards with what He has committed to our trust. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that we are committed, that we are stewards, and stewards must be found faithful to Him. So ultimately, I believe He's revealed how we can do that and be pleasing in your sight. The kind of stewardship that pleases God. What can we do with our money and material things He's given to us? And I think we can please Him by using it primarily in three different ways. Number one, contributing to our local congregations. Number two, providing for our families. And number three, by being generous to all men. In these ways, every dollar that is spent wisely and spent well, and yields eternal dividends. But we will have stumbling blocks along life's road. There is a great problem of materialism and covetousness that takes place, especially in this great land. It is not just contained to this land. It is worldwide for sure, an epidemic worldwide. One doesn't have to have material things to be guilty of covetousness. But the first principle of being a good steward of money is to avoid covetousness and greed. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 15 and verse 27 that it is a way to bring sorrow to a home that is consumed by covetousness and greed. Proverbs 15:27 says very clearly, "He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house." So we can invite trouble into our own house by giving in to covetousness and greed. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, Here, the wise man, who is one learned from having great wealth, that it is almost essentially like a money bag without a bottom. You can never have enough if this is your pursuit in life. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. And it's useless for one to live their life in such a pursuit. And the Bible says in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, at the end of that verse, he says, covetousness, which is idolatry. Worshipping the God in essence of this earth, whatever that might be, because it takes our focus and purpose off of the things that are above, the heavenly and eternal things, and puts it on things here below. And that's ultimately what Paul is saying in Colossians 3 not to do. See verse 1, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting in the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And that's where a lot of this problem comes in. You see, we live in a culture and a day and age that says, you know, if you don't have that immediate fix, then there's something wrong with you. If you got ability now, access to credit now, credit cards, and so if you don't have the money for vacation, it's okay, just charge it. You know, because you only live once. Live it up. You don't have money for that new entertainment system, that big screen TV that you've really been desiring for a long time, no money for it. It's okay, don't save up, or just charge it. And you end up almost paying twice the amount for that. No one likes used cars anymore. It has to be new cars, right? And not to say it's wrong to have something like that. It provided what it's living within one's means that they are able to do that. But the whole point of the problem is that most people are not living within their means. See, this kind of thinking of money will lead us to be choked by our bills and thereby eliminating, if not eliminating altogether, our giving on the first of the week, providing for our own, and giving to others, which are the three things that are foundational for us to be pleasing to God with the stewardship He's given to us. See, you can't use your money for good if you don't have any, if you've spent it all on other things. So we must have a firm understanding on why we are here. And it's not to just go for the gusto and live it all up here in this life, to have it all, right? It is to make it to heaven when life is over. Well, Stephen, are you saying that means we shouldn't have ambition for our careers to try and better ourselves? No, that's not what we're saying. Because the Bible even says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. And He spoke that in the words of the context of one's work, one's labor, one's skill and trade. So the Bible is clear that we should care about that. But at the same time, to realize that we're not put here on this planet to have it all. Like we talked about in the morning lesson, we have a purpose that's higher than that. But sadly, many Christians are failing here. Sometimes young ones, especially, they're starting out life in under mountains. I mean, literally mountains of debt that they may not ever pay off until they're in their middle ages. And they learn that slavery is not over in America, just has a new form. Buy now, pay later. And oh, so many do end up paying later. And it's not always with money, but it's with shattered lives and broken homes and divorce and bankruptcy. You know, the problem really is eye-opening. The number one reason for divorce is financial problems. Too many families are getting into trouble with debt or greed or both, and bankruptcy rates number in the millions each year. Now, I know we can qualify this point and say that there's sometimes individuals overwhelmed because of medical expenses, right? But by and large, it's most from individuals that are just simply living beyond their means. And I fear the problem will only get worse as we have seen a dramatic increase in this nation with inflation and property values, where more and more people try to bite off more than they actually can chew. The average credit card holder has $11,000 in credit card debt by USA Today. They have an average of 7 cards with $1,642 per card on those cards. Proverbs 22 verse 7 says, debt is like slavery, and it often made people slaves in Bible days. We should have a strong desire, as Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 8, to owe no man anything. To work our way out of debt. To make that an emphasis in our life. You know, when Elisha miraculously provided oil for the widow, remember that time? He said, before oil will come to you, his first instruction was to go and sell the oil and pay off your debt, and then you and your sons live on the rest. That's 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 7. What happier lives we would all live if we would do likewise. Follow the same order. Pay off our debts. Live on the rest. Like I said, with rising cost of houses and cars and college, that might seem impossible, but we should work hard to pay off our debts, to be owners and not owers. And I believe the equation really is simple and yet hard at the same time. Live on less than you spend, than you make, excuse me. It's going to take some dedication to do that. That might mean you have to make some compromises on certain categories, right? Understand needs versus wants. And to be dedicated in that. Because there's some things that God indeed wants us to prioritize in our life. And when we live beyond our means, it prevents us from doing those things that God wants us to prioritize. Those three things that I mentioned. So let's talk about those things. Ways in which we're being a good steward of what God has given us. The first one being giving on the first day of the week. We must give our means on the first day of the week to be good stewards. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there in verse 2, that was something that wasn't given as an option to the brethren, but rather as a command, just as it is to take of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And so when one prospers, that they lay something aside. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he speaks more about the attitude they ought to have in their giving. In 2 Corinthians 9, there verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, and may have an abundance for every good work, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. God, in essence, is saying, you're not going to starve because you're giving on the first day of the week. You're not going to starve because you're being generous towards others. I'm the one that casts the seed. I'm the one that knows how to bless the blesser. And he who sows bountifully, he says, and he promises, will also reap bountifully. I believe most understand this, but how good of a giver are we? I like what Dave Ramsey said in one of his books. I have this quote. He said, if you record your spending in your check register, I can take one look and know a lot about your value system. If I can look at your check register and daily calendar, I will know you. Not who you say you are, but who you really are. Deep down inside. In essence, he's saying, by what you spend most of your money on, it's showing me what is your priorities in life. What is most important to you. An amazing thought when you think about when it comes to what it is that we lay by aside on the first day of the week. I know God is not a bill that comes due on the first day. But when it comes to our monthly spending, where is our money dispersed? Who gets the biggest portion, or we might say the first fruits of our increase? You know, Jesus said it this way, Matthew 6, "For where your heart is, there your treasure will be also." See, when it comes to principles of a godly giving, God has always expected the best. That giving was to be an offering unto Him, a sacrifice. A sacrifice is something that we'll end up missing in the end because it could have helped us in some particular way. But yet we're saying, instead of me using it my way, I'm giving it over to you. That's something we ought to train our kids. And it's hard to do sometimes, I must admit, if we just give them a dollar on the first day of the week, right? Maybe they didn't even earn it or work for it. They're learning, and I understand there's some principles of conditioning and putting something in the plate and contributing that way. And so I understand parents that make that kind of judgment call. Our family has had determined that unless they've actually worked and earned some chore money, that then that they should give, because then they're saying, well, I got this from my sweat and labor, I can now put a portion of that. I'm going to miss that. And I've heard that sometimes my kids might not like exactly my allowance number or how much they get paid for mowing. But so it's going to be a missing of some of that, you know. But it's teaching that principle of sacrifice. See, this is true all the way back in the Old Testament times, how God demanded the best of the flock, the best of the first fruits. Look there in Numbers chapter 18. In Numbers 18, and verse 12, Numbers 18, 12. He said, "All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits which they offer to the Lord." He says, "I have given them to you." That's what God wanted, was the best of the rest. Right? All the best. That's what He deserved, because God is indeed the best. He's not a waiter where we're just giving Him a tip. He takes His cut off the top, and anything that's not from the top is not acceptable to Him. Anything less than the best. All you got to do is read Malachi to see that's the case. God says, "You're going to give me something that's contemptible to you, something that's lame. I don't want your one-eyed lamb. You keep it." So these are principles that govern us in terms of our giving. Like Dave Ramsey said, looking at the check register, I can know a lot about your value system. What's most important in your life? What are your priorities? Now, we're not under the old law anymore, right? Sometimes we emphasize that not to uphold the law of Christ, but really maybe to justify why we don't give as well. But I do wonder, had we lived under the Old Testament law, if we were to transport ourselves back in time, would our giving meet that required 10%? And then you have some that come along and say, it's actually more than that when you start adding things up. But I'm just curious, would it even still have met the 10%? Do we forget, though, that we live under a better law with better promises? So what is that worth to you and to me? Which covenant had the blood of bulls and goats? And which one has the blood of the Christ, the Son of the living God? Which one is more valuable to us, the old or the new? Which one had forgiveness to look forward to? Which one has forgiveness realized, the old or the new? Which was the shadow? Which is the substance, the old or the new? It is the new covenant. It is the better covenant. How valuable is that to you and to me? You know, Christ should be our example to compel us to go that extra mile. What if we challenged ourselves? Let's just, if we were to choose a number. I just have one here. To give 12%, right? It's a better covenant. I want to do a little bit better, and I will live off the 88%. What would that look like? What would that mean in your life? And this is just a number. I can't bind this number. I'm just giving you an example, okay? If someone made $5,000 a year, that might be a youngster, right? Someone just starting out. That would be $12 a week that they would give if they were to give 12%. If someone made $10,000 a year, that would be about approximately $23 per week. If someone made $20,000 per year, that would be giving $46 per week. If someone made $30,000 a year, they would give approximately $70 per week. If someone earned $40,000 a year, they'd give approximately $92 per week. $50,000 is $115 per week. $80,000, $185 per week. If one was blessed enough to make $100,000 a year, they'd give approximately $230 per week. These are just, again, rough estimates and numbers. I can't bind it in this. I can't even bind 10%. Nor am I trying. But I ask that we who inherit the promises that many in the old covenant look forward to, what is this worth to us? To feel as Christians the desire to make an offering, a sacrifice, to feel that it is actually a sacrifice. It is a lovely thing, it's a blessed thing. It's to experience, as Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so we might have to prioritize God first in all of our giving. And God expects us to do that. Look over in Haggai chapter 1. In Haggai chapter 1, when it came to the condition of the temple of God, which, of course, the New Testament equivalent of the temple is the church, right? The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, over there in Haggai chapter 1, when they were neglecting it, in Haggai chapter 1, here's what he says in verse 4. Is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and the temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's what he asks us to do today as well. Consider our ways. Are we so concerned about our paneled houses and building that up that we're forgetting the priority of building up God's house? Now, I got to admit, with inflation going higher and higher, it may seem harder and harder to do. But one thing that I would encourage you to do is to look at your income, whatever it is after you've given to God, whatever it is after you've set it aside. If it's that 12%, then look at 88% as being your 100% that you'll live on. Some of you say, well, I give 20%. Well, then you consider that 80% then that you're going to try and navigate and pull from and change and maneuver to live on. God's part, keep safe. It is His first fruits. So minus the first fruits from it and try to live off the rest. Well, second, another way that we are to be stewards of what God has given us is to provide for our own. We might say this is that other 88% or whatever it is that's left there. We must provide for our own in order to be good stewards. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, he says he's denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. So that means that you and I, we must work. We must seek to labor with our hands that we can provide an income for our families. Many lazy people today struggle for this. They don't have that work ethic that God has commanded them. And so they miss out. At the same token, we also have to remember too, because we talked about those passages at the beginning about having essentially the money bag with a hole in it, always seeking to have more and more. We have to remember this too, that providing, quote, providing, does not mean having every nice thing under the sun. And no one should be made to feel bad if they can't give their family everything that the family wants. They're expected by God to give the family what they need. See, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Yeah, that's what it actually says. And too often we may be too busy trying to keep up with the Joneses, all the while saying, "Well, I got to provide, right? So I got to do these, got to give them these things." We have the wrong standard. Many young couples can fall into that trap as well too. They want what their parents had yesterday. And they forget how many years it took them to save up before they were able to have those things. And so sadly, those young folks find themselves buried in debt and are not able to do the first thing or the second thing we're mentioning here in this list. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 5, Proverbs 21 and verse 5. Just realized I have this one on the chart if you'd like to look. There it says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but to those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty." So again, got to act quick, got to have it now, got to work. He says that leads to poverty. That leads to being owned by some kind of debt master. Don't do that. Be diligent, work hard, save. I like Proverbs 21 and verse 20. It says, "There is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish man squanders it." You know what this passage is talking about? It's talking about budgeting. That the person that is wise is thinking about storing up and being cautious about what they're actually burning and using up. Because there will be desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish man, as soon as it comes in the pocket, it's out. There is something to be said about rationing and budgeting. You know, God doesn't actually say in the Bible, don't buy a Mercedes-Benz, right, or a Lamborghini. He doesn't say that. But He will say things like this: don't build a tower without first counting the cost. That's Luke 14:28. And Jesus wasn't necessarily teaching budgeting there. It was something else He was trying to get at. But the point is, that has a ring of truth. People can understand that because they know, hey, I don't want to bite off more than I can chew. I don't want to jump into a hole that I cannot climb out of. I got to be careful. I got to count the cost. Do I have enough to complete this? Budget. See that? When you take from one category, what's it going to do with the other? So you have to consider all of these things. In providing for our family food and clothing, you realize that there's other things that, you know, we've placed a premium on, like health insurance, right? Because we know that if there's one deadly accident or one cancer or disease that comes up, literally the bills can be in the hundreds of thousands, if not millions. And so we ration, okay, I've got to set aside, then I've got to make sure I have this amount for insurance or school money, these kinds of things. All of these things are very, very important, and we need to be teaching our children about these things as well, especially in our society today, our new economy, again, like with the inflation so high that your purchasing power, your dollar, is worth less and less. We've got to learn to budget. And I'll tell you right now, our government's not a good example in that. It is a terrible example in budgeting. Literally deficits of trillions of dollars. And they know it. They know they are spending more than they are taking in. And the national debt is what, some $31-32 trillion. It will not be paid off in our lifetime. And it will probably not be paid off in our children's lifetime. I do not know if we're heading in that direction at all. So don't follow the government's lead. Watch out for abuses and handouts and so-called government programs in your, even in your own home, right? Got to watch that out for even your own family. Rein some of that stuff in. Don't let it get out of control. We can see from the Bible that budgeting and rationing are important, and we're not necessarily obliged to provide for those that are going to be abusing that. I mean, I've heard of families that give the kid the credit card and, oh, you spent what on the bill? What did you do? You know, and they don't take it away. I mean, they just let them continue to have that. That's something we need to teach our kids and teach them early, to budget. So important. Spend less than you make. You know, there's times where I kind of wish I could do better or more, or give them more what they want. You know, sometimes we get after the kids when they get a snack at school, and you say, well, it's a big deal. It's a 75 cents or a dollar. But I want them to stop and think about that. If each kid, we got five kids in the same school, if they all use that same vending machine every day, once a day, for one snack a day, that's anywhere from $100 to $125 a month. Now, don't think we do feed them. You know, you know, they still get their school lunch, right? But it's a treat when once a month they get to actually buy a school lunch, you see? Because we have to figure out all the numbers. We got to make sure it all fits in the budget. Snacks don't fit, they get cut out, see? Little things like that. That's important, valuable things that we can train our children in so that they can be able to spend less than they make and to save up. Be smart about that. It's not that you're trying to hoard treasures here on earth. You're building an inheritance for them. And that's the Bible speaks about in Proverbs of the value of passing on an inheritance. It's also that make sure that you have oil and a desirable treasure in the house of the wise. Because I'll guarantee you one thing that's true that always happens, is that there's always some kind of challenge, there's always some kind of fix, there's always some kind of emergency that comes up. In time, you take it to the bank, it's inevitable. Just when you think you're getting ahead, boom, car, transmission out. This is life. This is what happens. And if you've spent everything you made and saved nothing, you don't have enough to take care of that. Can't provide for your own. Sorry, honey, no driving to work today. You're going to have to walk, right? No, you see, you have to be wise about this. We've got to be smart and to train our children and ourselves to live within our means, be smart, and save. This is something that is God-honoring. But then lastly for tonight, that we also seek to be generous to all men. Those in legitimate need. As individuals, we must be generous and to be good stewards. Willing to give and ready to share ought to be our motto. And that's 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18. That's what Paul said to Timothy, to command the rich, to be willing and ready to share. That ought to be our desire. Now I know, especially in this country, there are many poorly dressed rich people. They often stand at the corners and beg for money. Undercover reports have found that some of them earn six figures, over $100,000 a year, simply holding those signs up. Not everybody, but some of them do. They found it's a much better way of making an income to be lazy. One person once said, it's only in the U.S. that you can be overweight and homeless at the same time. And it is sad, because many of them often will take the money and use it, sadly, on drugs or alcohol. And especially in my sister's neck of the woods there in Seattle, these homeless communities are humongous. And it's spreading this drug problem, and individuals that are finding satisfaction in a life of simply being without, except what they are able to get that is given to them. So that aside, with those in legitimate need, God wants us to be ready and willing to help them. I like what John Wesley said. He said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, and all the ways you can, and all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Does that not echo Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10? Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. In James chapter 2, there God strongly rebukes the one that says that they have faith and not works. When he says, when a brother comes to you in legitimate need and you just turn him away. What kind of Christian are you, he says. In James 2:14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In 1 John chapter 3, 17 and 18, he talks about that many might give lip service, do not love in word or in tongue, but he says also in deed and in truth. Let the actions back up the words. So when was the last time we helped a friend or neighbor? Helped out a brother or sister in Christ? Again, in our land of abundance, it may be harder to find, but sometimes we got to go beyond our land. I know there's some here that personally seek to take care of the needs of various Philippines. One takes care of a Filipino widow. That person's entire income comes from someone here. And there's others that take care of others that are brethren in Christ, that are Filipino as well, when they have medical emergencies and needs. I know I've personally helped them be able to send the funds over there in a safe and secure way. I think of Brother Halbrook, who often has gone to the Philippines, and he also brings goods as well. This was a picture just Julie shared with me today of individual Christians that had essentially put together care packages for these brethren over in the Philippines. Does this not echo Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10? To be generous to all men. This is being a good steward of the things that God's given to us. Because there are individuals that may be homeless, that don't have drug problems, and they're trying fervently to follow God. They just don't have the land of abundance that you and I have. Then there's other ways that we're able to see that we could be generous to others as well. I was talking with some earlier, and we think about the meeting that's coming up here. And this is not the first time that we have a meeting preacher coming here from out of town. They don't live locally. And what we need is individuals sometimes to provide a room in their home. The Brooks are doing it this time. Others have done it some other time. And so we need things like that. That's a way to be generous to all. Maybe you have an extra car you can provide for them that they might be able to use. Or to take them out. That you might spend time with them and to treat them. Or you might say, you know, I know there's expenses with this kind of a thing. And I'd talk to T.J. Higdon and say, how much did the plane ticket cost? How much did it cost for the hotel or gas? And, you know, I want to participate. I want to give some directly to that and just take care of some of those things. These are ways that we can look for needs. And when we spend our finances in this way, it is a blessed thing. It is something that God would be pleased with. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7, it says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. It has been said that the only things that you take with you when you die are those things that you gave away. So let us be generous to all men. In conclusion, Henry Fielding said, if you make money your God, it will plague you like the devil. So avoid covetousness and greed. Remember, we're simply stewards of God's gift, and let us use them in ways that please Him the most. Live within our means. Like I said, make sure God is first and foremost, and then whatever is left over, whatever it is you've chosen, then live on that. And I believe, indeed, God will bless you, because that's seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, and all these things I'll add unto you. And he was talking about your food and your clothing and your shelter. He won't let you starve because you are generous to all men and put him first and provide for your families. In Matthew chapter 25, there in verse 21, the Bible says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. Think about that. Everything you have in life, it's just a few things. And he's assessing if we've been faithful over those few things. In many ways, it's like a test. And if we pass, he'll say, I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Matthew 25, 21. That's how important stewardship is. Will he say to you and to me, well done, good and faithful servant? That's the goal. That's the aim. Understanding stewardship in the Bible will help us be better in these areas to God. Those three ways. Putting God first on the first day of the week, providing for our own, and being generous to all men. And then he can say this, you're faithful over a few things. That's what we want to hear in the end, right? That we are faithful to God. Again, when we talked this morning about purpose in life and the blessing of being a Christian, fulfillment. I found the reason why I'm here, why I exist, why I'm alive. I don't have to feel aimless. I don't feel like there's nothing past death. I realize that there is, and that everything means something to God. And I want to contribute. I want to play my part and do my role and fulfill to the best of my ability. So that when he sees me and I see him, he says, well done. Good and faithful servant. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, that first starts with becoming a Christian. You see, he wants you to give something worth more than all the money in your account, and that is your life. That's what Paul told the Corinthians who were excellent at giving. He said the reason why is because you first gave of yourselves to the Lord. That's what he wants first and foremost. Your soul. Will you commit it to him? He'll faithfully guard it and keep it until that day. Repent of your sins. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Have your sins washed away. That's where you begin this commitment. That's when you give your life to the Lord and then go on to grow and serve him. Maybe you're here tonight and you've failed in this growth. Maybe you've not been doing what you ought to be doing with the few things he's given you. Repent. Make changes. Put the pen to the paper. Make the budget. Make it work. Live within your means. And glorify God with the stewardship that's been given to you. Why don't you come while we stand and while we sing.
For Jesus and be always pure and good, would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee.